John 19, and when you're there, if you'll stand in honor and reverence of the Word of God. I do want to remind you, tonight, after the evening service, I do want to meet with everybody who's involved with Vacation Bible School just to get everything finalized and kind of go over everything. So that'll be after the evening service tonight. John chapter number 19, and I want to, if you'll look with me in verse number 25, John chapter number 19, verse number 25. The Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." If you have a habit of marking things in your Bible, I would encourage you to, in verse number 28, you're going to see the phrase accomplished. In my Bible, I have circled the word accomplished, and then in verse 30, I have the phrase finished, and I have connected the two. And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, it is finished. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I'm thankful for Calvary. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we serve a God who's not distant in our life, but Lord, we serve a God who we can have an intimate, personal relationship with. Lord, I ask God that you take the preaching of your word. Would you do what only you can do? God, I'm not here to, Lord, give an inspirational message or a speech, but God, I'm here to preach what thus saith the Lord. And God, I ask that the Bible would do what the Bible does, that quickens us. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that you would help us this morning. And God, that we leave today, we'd not be talking about a song, a singer, or a preacher, but God, we'd be talking about, Lord, a great God. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You and I, all of us, were born with an expiration date. A gentleman by the name of Brant Gustafson and his wife Mary, they were on a cruise ship when they found out that he'd become sick. So at the next port, they wanted to get Brant checked out. And it was under the recommendation of the doctors that he fly back to the United States as soon as possible. When he flew back and got a checkup done, it confirmed his diagnosis that he had cancer of the liver and pancreatitis cancer. From that diagnosis, the doctors only gave him 2 months to live. They were right. Brant, who was a realist, if you will, chose to use the weeks that he had left to prepare his organization as a company and a business owner for immediate transition. And he also spent that time planning his funeral. He didn't spend that time searching for some exotic cure in the distance that promised healing. He understood that if it was his time to go, that God wanted him home, and he accepted that. He understood that God could have prevented the cancer if he wanted to. Brant was glad that he knew when he would die so that he could give both so that he could both give and receive love from his family and his friends. We understand Brant, he died not having any regrets. He finished, if you will, his work. When it comes to me and you, we have an expiration date, but for most of us, we don't know when that is. We don't know when God's going to call us home. We don't know when we'll transition from this life into the next life, but can I say, ready or not, death will overtake us. The Bible would say, the author of Hebrews would say, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Now, I don't know about you, But I hope it'd be an amazing thing that God would take us out of here with the rapture. But let's be honest, there's a good chance that we'll all, every single one of us, will experience death. On that day, the unavoidable question will be, did we finish what God wanted us to finish? Did we complete, or as our text would say, accomplish what God would wanted us to accomplish? Or did we live as we pleased? How many of our opportunities that God has given us did we squander? How much will we leave unfinished? And what did we do that will stand the test of the judgment day? Deny it all that we want to, but the Bible says that every single one of us will give an account of ourselves to the Lord. That's what Romans chapter number 14 says. It says, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I don't know about you, but my hope and what I wish is that when I stand before God, that all will be well, that I've ran my race, I've completed what God has called me to do. But I believe if we're honest, only Jesus could say those words with absolute truthfulness. It is finished. Jesus died with the assurance that His assignment was completed perfectly and eternally. When Jesus died on the cross, He died without one single regret in His life. You know, a lot of times when I talk to people on their deathbed in the hospital, they begin to say of all the things they wish they would have done. But you know, Jesus never said that. He never had one regret. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. He didn't need time to preach one more sermon. He didn't need time to heal one more paralytic. He didn't need time to heal one more person. He was 33 in some odd years, and He finished His responsibilities. Though we study the life of Jesus, His earthly days ended with trauma. He would die with the satisfaction of knowing that the purpose of His coming had been successfully fulfilled. In these words of our text lies the assurance of our own salvation. It is the knowledge that our personal debt to the Father has been paid. The difficult work of suffering, the difficult work of being separated from the presence of the Father, the difficult work of being treated like a sinner was over. Jesus said, "It is finished." There was nothing left Jesus could do in the flesh that He could do for the Father. You study this work, and by the way, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a scholar, but in our English language, it is a sentence. It is finished. But when you study the Greek language, it is one word, tetelestai. Most of you know that. Tetelestai. In the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon said regarding this word, tetelestai, that it would need all other words ever spoken to explain it. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep and I cannot fathom it. The Greek word tetelestai comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring to a complete end. It means to complete. It means to accomplish. It signifies a successful end to a particular course of action. You would may have used the word similar to this when you would pay your bills, if you will. You could say it was paid in full. It would be the same phrase that someone, when they completed a race, that would say the race has been run. It would be the same phrase that a servant would use when he completed his assignment to report back to the master saying all is done. In short, tetelestai means that what he set out to do had finally been completed and finished. It was accomplished. In shouting tetelestai, Jesus gave the most important triumphant cry in human history. He affirmed that He had successfully completed the greatest work that someone could do. Jesus shouted, "It is finished." My question is this: when Jesus shouted tetelestai in our English language, "It is finished," what was finished? What was finished? I want to give you three things this morning that was completed when He said, "It is finished." Number one is this: suffering was finished. Suffering was finished. Look with me in verse number 30. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head." Notice the next phrase: "He gave up the ghost." Can I remind you this morning that Jesus came to suffer? Jesus did not come to live an easy life. He did not come to take the road of least resistance, but Jesus literally came to die on Calvary for me and you. He was born to suffer. The Bible tells us in Luke 9:22 that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Jesus would say earlier in this book in John 12:27 that for this cause came I unto this hour. He began his earthly ministry in a stable of Bethlehem. His crib was a feeding trough, and most likely his pillow was made of straw. His hometown family and friends would later reject him so much that they would want to push him off a very cliff. The majority of society would reject him and not accept his offer as Messiah. The Romans would see him as a threat, and the Jews would see him as a blasphemer. He was accused of working with Satan when he performed his miracles. They would call him and accuse him of working with Beelzebub, which is another term for the devil. They accused him of being a winebibber and a drunkard and a glutton. They accused him of being friends of a sinner. And can I tell you on that last one, I'm thank God that I serve a God who's friends with a sinner, because you're looking at a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. He was suffered throughout his ministry. He was faced with lies and false accusations. He was betrayed by his own disciple who betrayed him with a kiss of deception. When all other disciples left, when they needed him the most at his trial, they would blindfold him, put the blindfold around him, they'd begin to spin him, and those soldiers would begin to punch him in his face, mocking him. They would spit upon him. He would suffer. They would accuse him and mock him. They would take the thorns and press it into his skull, accusing him and making fun of him and mocking him for being the so-called Messiah. He suffered. He would stagger on the weight of the horizontal beam as he walked up to the place of the skull, as we would know Golgotha. He would suffer. For the first time in history, he would experience broken fellowship between him and the Father. They would take both hands and both feet, and they would pierce his flesh into the wood, nailing him to the cross. But when he said, "It is finished," his suffering was over. It was complete. His suffering was finished. Can I tell you, because of his suffering was finished, there will also be one day that our suffering will be finished. I was telling Jim this morning in the hospital, I said, "Jim, because Jesus suffered for you, there will be a day that you will no longer have to suffer anymore. Because Jesus suffered on Calvary, if you're saved in here," I'm not asking you if you know about God or if you've got religion, but if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, there is one day, because Jesus said it is finished, I've accomplished the suffering. Yes, we may suffer a little while here on this earth, but I promise you this, there's coming a day when we will no longer experience suffering. He said, "Because I've suffered, there's coming a day where you will not have to suffer anymore." To the woman who's abandoned by her husband, to the child whose father has mistreated her, to the person who's suffering from a terminal illness, for the believer, we say that these wounds will come to an end. No more cancer, no more Parkinson's, no more leukemia, no more Alzheimer's, no more dementia, no more heart disease, no more funeral home visits, no more places, no more times where we put flowers upon the grave. The Bible says there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm thankful when he said to tell us that. That tells me that there will be a day when we do not have to suffer no longer. It is finished. It accomplished his suffering. Because it accomplished his suffering, my suffering will too come to an end. Jesus finished his suffering. But can I tell you, greater than the temporary sufferings of this world, there was a deeper suffering that he paid the price for. And I'm not trying to scare anyone this morning. I'm not trying to be mean. But can I tell you, if you're saved, if you're a believer, this world is the most hell you'll ever experience on this earth. And I'm not cussing when I say that. What I'm trying to get you to understand, this is the worst it'll ever get for you. But can I tell you, if you're here and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the most heaven you'll ever experience. Because the Bible tells us this, that if you're not saved, there is a literal place right now with real people burning, a place called hell. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a movie. It's not something we work up in our imagination. The Bible tells us about hell hundreds of times. In fact, there's many people there. The rich man's there. Agrippa's there. People are right now burning in a place called hell. But can I tell you, when Jesus said to Telestai, it is finished, there was a greater suffering that He wanted to protect you from, and it is the suffering of a place called hell. When He said it is finished, He's saying, I provided a way so you do not have to go there. It is finished. It is finished. See, the Bible tells us in John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus suffered so you would not have to suffer but have eternal life. See, when you were born into this world, the Bible says you were already condemned. Jesus did. See, sometimes people think, well, Jesus and all these Christians are condemning me. No, what we're trying to tell you is you're already condemned, but we have the answer to your condemnation. And it's Jesus Christ. He didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but He came that the world through Him might be saved from that condemnation. See, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, preacher, what is that gift? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus said, it is finished. I've provided a way. Believer, your suffering's temporal. There'll be a day when you'll suffer. Listen, that may not mean a lot to you. If you're sitting in here and you're healthy, you don't have no aches and you don't have no troubles, it may not mean a lot to you right now. But I know people that are laid up in a nursing home, laid up in a hospital somewhere. I know people that are grieving, that heaven gets a little bit sweeter for them every day. They're looking forward to the day when suffering will be no more. He said, it is finished. Suffering was finished. Can I tell you, if you're here and you're lost, I'm not asking you about religion. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. But if you're not saved, you're not born again. Jesus has provided a way for you to spend forever with Him in a place called heaven. He said, it is finished. It is accomplished. Suffering was finished. Not only when He said it is finished, that suffering was finished. I like this. Number two, sin was finished. Sin was finished. The Bible says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. It was at the crucifixion that all sins, past, present, and future, would be placed upon the Son of the living God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, whose in own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible will tell us in 1 John that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:26, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. John would say it like this, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Sin was finished, past, present, and future. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, past, present, and future. This means this, that my sins are on Jesus, not on me. Yes, there may be sin within me, but it's not placed on me. See, in those days, when they would be crucified, when those Romans, they would take the sin, their accusations, their wrongdoings, whatever caused them to be crucified, they would place the placard above that Roman cross. They placed one above Jesus that said, King of the Jews. And those passerbys would walk by the individuals being crucified, and they would list and they would read the list of accusations and transgressions against them. They'd mock them. They would tell them that they're paying the debt that they owed to society. They'd read off all of the transgressions against the law. It would be on the placard above the dying man. But can I tell you, when Jesus died, there was a billboard above the cross that had your name on it. It had every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that you are committing, and every sin that you'll commit in the future was placed above Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that's not in Scripture. I'll prove it to you. I want you to go to the book of Colossians. Would you do that for me? Go to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2. Look with me, Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that means your flesh has not been cut away. The flesh still has power over you. He says, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. Watch this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. All sin. Every sin. All sin. I love this right here. And took it out of the way. What did he do with it? Y'all tell me. See, in the physical realm, people just saw King of the Jew. They just saw what he was accused of. But can I tell you, that day there was a spiritual war not seen to the human eye. But can I tell you, every placard of every human sins were written above Jesus Christ. What did he do? He took them off your account and he nailed them above him. Why did he do that? He took all the sin and placed it on himself so that you could be credited with righteousness. See, you don't stand before God because of anything you've done. You stand before God clean because what Jesus has done for you on Calvary. He said, it is finished. I'm taking away the sin of the world. Sin is finished. See, crucifixion, Jesus on Calvary, was a timeless event. Yes, it happened in history, but it happened and it's still taking care of sin today. And it took care of every sin that will ever be committed until the end of time. He said he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, my sinful nature may lure me to sin, but legally I'm accepted on the basis of the merit of Jesus Christ. Figuratively speaking, I say it like this: I've got a new set of clothes and my record is clear. In fact, your record's so clear that Jesus already assumes you seated in the heavenlies with him. It's timeless. Your record's been clear. It's been nailed to the cross of Jesus. Righteousness of Jesus has been successfully credited to your account. Hebrews 10:17 would say it like this when he talks about the new covenant of what Jesus did. He says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You say, preacher, so why is all that important? Let me tell you why. The devil likes to come up to you and remind you, hey, you remember what you did last week? You call yourself a Christian? I heard what you said. I know what you're doing. Nobody else knows. The preacher may not know, the church may, but I know. And what does he do? The Bible calls him an accuser of the brethren. He's throwing out the accusations against you and he's reminding you of what your flesh is doing and he's trying to get you down and condemned and defeated. But can I tell you what you ought to tell him? Tell him this. When he reminds you of all your sin, there's the hymn writer that said this: my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago, devil. So bug on somebody else, because my sin has been nailed to the cross. Amen. Nailed to the cross. Sin was finished. Can I tell you, listen, I was telling my wife the other day, Brother John Van Gilder preached that message, The Righteous Reign. Some of you remember that. Probably one of the best sermon introductions I've ever heard. If you'll remember, he got us to raise our hand. How many of you committed 5 sins this week? And he'd get us to raise. How many committed to? And we're all over here like, oh, I mean, I kind of think I did. Maybe I did. I don't know if I did. And what he was getting us to understand, he said, you're just assuming that you sinned. Because we live constantly defeated because we hear the term, I'm just a sinner. But can I remind you, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, you're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. And yes, you may still sin, but you're no longer a sinner because your sin was placed on Calvary. Every time in the Bible, from that point forward, a person's been saved, even though they may be doing something wicked, Paul and God call them a saint in Jesus Christ. So God says, don't walk around defeated all the time. Pick your head up a little bit. The righteous reign. He said, tetelestai, it is finished. My suffering's over. One day your suffering's going to be over. Tetelestai, I've taken all the sin. Sin is finished. And then number three, suffering was finished. Sin was finished. I know I said I like number two, but I really like number three too. Satan was finished. Satan was finished. You write this down in your notes, Genesis 3:15. He said, I will put enmity between thee. This was after the first sin of Adam and Eve. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise or crush thy head. You know what God was saying? Yes, Satan, I understand what's taking place, but there's coming a day when my son, the seed of the woman, will take a fatal blow and will crush you and you'll no longer exist. It was there in the garden that God foretold the seed of the woman. Jesus would speak of his death later in John, or earlier in John chapter number 12. He would say this in John 12:31, now this is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If you're still in Colossians 2, you can look there with me. Look with me in verse number 15 if you're still there. Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, in having spoiled principalities. You know what spoiled means? It means this. When they would plunder, when they would have war, they would go in there and take what was in possession of someone else because they defeated them. That was the spoil. That was the goods. In other words, you owned that. You possessed that. But I defeated you, so I'm going to take what you used to own. That's where we get the term spoil from. And look at what he says in Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled, what? Principalities and powers. He made a show of them. Who's them? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. This is Satan and his demons. He made a show of them. He's talking about the crucifixion. Openly triumphing over them. This means at Calvary. Listen, you say, preacher, what is the world talking about? Let me tell you what he's talking about. On Calvary, if we could have just seen what was happening, we couldn't see it all. Human eyes couldn't see it all. But there was spiritual warfare. And the Bible says that the crucifixion was a victory. And he made a mockery of the devil openly. What does that mean, spoiled? This is what it means. You used to belong to the devil. Devil owned you. What devil said do, you did. You didn't care if you did wrong. You didn't care if you sinned. You did what you wanted to. Didn't think nothing about it. But when Jesus said, tetelestai, he had victory over Satan. And he said, I'm going to take back us what used to belong to you. This is the spoil. So now I have victory in your life. So when he said tetelestai, he conquered Satan and he said, I'm going to get the spoils. You've got all these people, but I'm going to take them back for myself because you don't own them anymore. I own them now. Tetelestai, it is finished. Satan is finished. The Bible tells us, you go back to Colossians 1:13, it says he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. That means he removed us from one office to the next. What is that office? Colossians 1:13 says it is the kingdom of his dear son. If I could say it like this, it was at Calvary that Satan lost his claim on you. When you got saved, Satan lost his power over you. See, Jesus took care of it on Calvary. He's provided a way. I've conquered the devil. Here's the thing. Will you live in that victory? I've provided the victory. I've provided the way. Satan's defeated. His days are numbered. Will you live in the victory that I've provided you? It was at Calvary that the fate and the destiny of Satan would be taken care of. Revelation 19:10, the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the Bible tells us he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. Satan was defeated. He was finished at Calvary. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus, somebody said this, Jesus did in 6 hours what no human being could do in all of eternity. Can I give you number 4 in closing? Suffering was finished. Sin was finished. Satan was finished. Number 4, separation was finished. Separation. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 59:2 that your iniquities, what's the word iniquity mean? It means sin. Your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. See, you were born into this world separated from the Father, disconnected, separation. And because of our sin and unbelief, we are separated from God. And because of that separation, we cannot get to God. You can't do it. So, preacher, what if I join the church? Don't matter. What if I get baptized? You can go baptize yourself 1 million times in 1,000 gallons of water. Ain't going to get you no closer to God. Preacher, what if I live good? Ain't going to help. Preacher, what if I teach a class? What if I sing a song? What if I give my money to the poor? What if I donate everything I have to it? Listen, none of that stuff matters. You'll be still as far away from God as you've ever been. The Bible tells us back in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 14:6 says this, "I am the way." What is the way, preacher? It's a road. It's a pathway. I was looking as the ladies were finishing up. I did not tell them to do this. I don't even know what made them do this. Right behind me is a drawbridge. And that drawbridge, where is it leading to? Leads to Calvary. You know, when Jesus died, he made a way. He paved a way. It was the drawbridge, if you will, to God the Father. He said, "I'm the way." I was reading the story of a young girl. She wasn't really familiar with traveling. She took a train ride through the country. It was on that day, that course of day, the train was obliged to cross many rivers, different wide streams. When she looked at the water in advance, she began to doubt in her mind, how in the world is the train? Does it go through the water? She didn't know. She didn't understand how the train was going to cross these rivers, this little girl. She didn't understand how she's going to arrive at the other side safely. As they began to get closer to that river, she noticed that a bridge appeared and it furnished a way over. 2 or 3 times that train would come upon the bridge of a river and it would cross repeatedly. That child leaned over with a long breath of relief and confidence. She said, "Wow, somebody has put bridges all the way so I can get there safely." Can I tell you, that's what Jesus has done for us today. He has paved the way. He's made the way. He said, "I am the way." You can't get there no other way. Your religion can't get you there. Your good works can't get you there. Your church membership can't get you there. Everything you think you can get you there will not get you there. I am the way. See, when he said tetelestai, you were separated. Don't you love the details of the Bible? When Jesus died on the cross, how many of you know that veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom? Meaning that you were separated. Only the high priest could. Listen, the common man, you couldn't go in there. You didn't have access to God. But when Jesus said tetelestai, it ripped from top to bottom. And now listen, you don't got to go to a preacher. You don't got to go to a church. You don't got to go to your neighbor. You don't got to go to somebody more spiritual than you. You can have direct access to God. Separation was finished. It is finished. Jesus is that bridge. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus provided that bridge. It's up to us to cross it. I'm going to ask Miss Kelly if she'll come. I want you to stand to your feet, bow your head, and close your eyes.